Good morning.
Morning.
We're going to be in the book of Revelation in chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Say happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I did not have a very good experience with my father. However, the Lord had mercy on me and I got saved. And I have multitudes of father figures that taught me about being a godly man, about being a good dad, and I thank God for them. And by the way, if you didn't realize it, God has some really good advice in the Bible for fathers. I'm telling you, the stuff works. God knows what he's talking about. You need to investigate what God says about fatherhood and take it seriously. All right, let's get into the message. We're going to be reading in Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to start reading in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's bow and ask God's blessing. Lord, we come together today, and Lord, we're needy people. We need your word. We need the truth. We need, Lord, for you to teach us and to help us to discern what's right and wrong, what's true and what's false. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us this morning. Help me as I preach your word. Help me to say those things that are good and right and beneficial. Lord, help me just to filter out those things that don't even matter. Lord, I need your help, Lord, to communicate your word clearly and with effectiveness. And I pray that you would help us today. And Lord, prepare every heart in this room to receive something from your word here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 6 is the opening of the seals. It is one of the depictions of the last days of on the earth, the tribulation period, life as we know it. There are people that take the book of Revelation and say that it was all fulfilled back there in 70 AD when Jerusalem was overtaken by Rome and was destroyed and the Jews were dispersed throughout the earth. But it's hard to accept that explanation given the fact that just the description and the worldwide calamity that takes place as a result of the tribulation period. We're not talking about something just local there in the Middle East. We're talking about events that take place worldwide. And I know that there are a lot of crazy insane cults out there. There are separatist movements. There are white supremacist movements. There are other nationalist movements that are saying the same thing, that, hey, the world's coming to an end and we've got to get ready. But I want you to know that true Christianity differentiates itself from those groups right there. I'll tell you why, because most of those groups, their method of preparing for these days right here is to go down and get yourself some ammunition and get yourself an AK-47 and put some rice and some beans in your basement and put a fence around your property and be able to defend it, and underground bunkers. And I mean, I had a little bit of downtime this last couple of weeks, and I tell you what, I have been investigating some of the most interesting fringe groups that you can imagine. But that's not what this is all about. What we're talking about is we're talking about God coming to judge sin. That's a big deal. We're talking about an actual judgment that finally takes place on the earth, and it is serious business. I don't want to preach everything in this particular passage, otherwise we'd be here a long time, but I do want to call your attention to two groups here for the next few minutes, and I want to investigate these two groups. The first group is the first group that we met when we first started reading the passage, and those were those that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These people were unjustly murdered in their own blood because they believed in Jesus Christ and kept to his word. There was no other reason why they died. They didn't die for their own crimes. They weren't killed. They were killed for their association with Jesus Christ. And so their last days on earth were not so good. They could put themselves into the same category as Stephen over there in the book of Acts, that was slain for the testimony which he held, and constant other martyrs in past times that died for their faith. Now, there's a lot of martyrs in the world that die for a lot of different causes, but we're talking about a group of people that, just imagine this, that they were so in love with Jesus, they were so committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were willing to lay down their own lives. Amen. For the sake. Amen. That's an amazing group of people. You find them described a little bit further over there in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, in verse 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death." I got a lot of respect for that group of people right there. I'm kind of like you, you know. Linda was talking, says, "Man, I hope I can be faithful if something like that comes around, but I don't know. My prayer is that I would. My prayer that if I was challenged between life and death, that I would have the guts and the courage to stand up for the Lord and come what may." So you've got that group of people, and you find them under the altar, in fact, praying some very interesting things that we're going to look at. But then, so you've got one group of people here that they are so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that they don't even love their own lives unto the death. Their lives are secondary compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have that other group that's also praying. And in verse 16, "And they're saying to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the Lamb." This is an amazing thing to me. What amazes me about the book of Revelation, you find it not only here, but you find it in other spots, is the incredible obstinance and stubbornness of men, that even in the face of total annihilation, they will not bow.
Right.
They are just so stubborn that they will not surrender themselves. Their hatred of God is so complete and so ingrained that they will not bow. In fact, they're even praying for the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the Lamb. To me, that's stunning. The people, number one, that love God so much that they're willing to give up their lives, and another group that hates God so much that they're willing to destroy their lives. To me, it's an incredible comparison when you compare these two groups against each other. But back there, let's look at that first group right there. Let's look at these souls right here. I want you to know that prophets and those that have been associated with God have been killed all through history for their association with God. This is not a new phenomenon. This is nothing new. It goes on all the time. It went on in the Old Testament. Prophets were killed, and those that killed them thought that they did God service. And there were some that had such a hatred for God that they were willing to kill his servants. You find it in the New Testament. You find Stephen that died for his faith. You find others. We can look in history and find that many of the apostles, according to historical records, died violent deaths rather than recant, rather than turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, it is an amazing group of people. And then you have, over the years, martyrs that have died for the Lord, and those martyrs even continue today. Do you know that there are people now today giving up their lives for their association for no other reason than the fact that they are associated with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords? And it's still happening today. I hate to burst your bubble, but not all the world is like what we experience right here.
Right.
Not everyone has 501c3 protection. Not everyone is generally socially accepted. There are places in this world where Christianity is not only not accepted, but you are putting your life on the line by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why stories coming out of Syria really amaze me. You know, stories of people that are calling on the Lord knowing what they're going to face. And yet, we can find some things in this prayer, because you're saying, you know, why would somebody do that? Why would somebody hazard their own life just for a confession? You know, all it is words, you know. Why not just deny the Lord? Why not say whatever you have to say to save your own life? Why not do that? And yet, when we find here in this prayer, we're going to find out there's some very good reasons for standing firm in the Lord. There's some very, very good reasons. I want you to know that what's interesting about this passage right here is the prayer that they're praying. They're praying an interesting prayer that martyrs in the past in the scriptures have not necessarily prayed. Verse 10, it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge my blood, our blood, on them that dwell on the earth? Consider what this prayer is. Can you feel some of the passion of these souls as they're crying out to God? It says they're under the altar. I don't know. Are they under the altar of burnt offering? Are they under the altar of incense? I'm not really sure. It doesn't say. Some people say, well, you know, these are just, it's just metaphorical. Really, they're in the grave, they're asleep, they're unconscious, they don't know what they're talking about, they're what some people would call soul sleep, you know, they're just at rest, but their blood is crying out from the ground, kind of like Abel in that sermon that Brent preached last week. Abel's blood was crying out from the ground, you know, and so some people say, well, you know, it's just that, it's just a metaphor, it really doesn't mean that there were actual souls that were killed and then crying out to God. Their blood was just crying out. And yet, we have a very coherent conversation between the souls and the Lord that leads me to believe that these are actual people that have been killed for their faith, and they're talking to their Lord, probably in heaven. And you say, well, how can that be? Their bodies are dead in the grave. How can they talk? How can they move? Well, I want you to know that the soul is something we don't understand entirely. The Bible says about one particular individual, it says the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. He spoke, he remembered, he understood, he articulated. This group right here was very aware of things going on the earth. They were very aware, and they were passionate, and they were concerned. Maybe they had wives and brothers and sisters, husbands, that were getting ready to suffer the same fate as they were, and they didn't want it to happen. They were just passionate. They were crying out, how long, O Lord? And you can just kind of feel their passion. You can kind of feel their wariness. And I want you to know that we can experience some of that weariness ourselves. We're like, how long? You know, we get another school shooting and we're going to like, you know, and the people of Uvalde, they're crying out, how long are we going to put up with this? You know, when are we going to find a solution? People are fed up with it, you know. My daughter called me last night and said that a family friend of ours was and this was the nicest guy, non-confrontational, just everybody's friend, got in the middle of a road rage incident in between two other cars and was shot dead there on the road just because somebody was angry and somebody decided the best solution was to pull out a gun and end somebody's life. I sat up last night thinking, how long, oh Lord, how long is this going to go on? How long are we going to put up with this? This road rage stuff is just insane. These shootings are insane, you know, and it's not one demographic. You got an old man going into a church and shooting it up. You got a young kid, 18 years old, going into a church, shooting it up. You know, we've got violence on the streets. Can you kind of feel what they're feeling? And can you understand why they're asking the Lord, how long is this going to go on? How many more victims? Amen. How many more crimes? How many more innocent victims? I'll tell you something that's so evil about this is that you can have some people perpetrate a crime against others, send that person to hell because they took his life prematurely, and then they get saved later and they go to heaven. So the victim dies without Christ, and the perpetrator gets saved. And you're not thinking how long? You're not thinking, wow, there's injustice in the world. And not that I'm against perpetrators getting saved. Thank God for that. I'm not trying to annul that in any way. But there is a passion in their statement. How long, O Lord? Now, I want you to draw your attention to something else. I want to take you to two scriptures here. Because I want to show you the words of two other martyrs here. The first one, I can't hardly read my notes here, they're all blurry. Luke 23:24. Luke 23:24. And that's, it might be 24:23. I don't know, but I bet if I quote the verse, you could tell me exactly where it's at. Tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that time when they were parting his garments, when they were doing all that, and Jesus made this statement. He said, Father, forgive them. Where is it? 23:34. I was reading 23:34. Thank you, Brent. I'm only 61. I can imagine what I'm going to be when I'm 80. You're going to be like, what is he? What doctrine is he? Look at 34. Then said Jesus, and this blows my mind. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Can you imagine? Father, forgive them. He actually prayed for the forgiveness of his, of the ones who were executing him. That's amazing.
Yes.
I have a feeling that this next martyr kind of picked up on that and picked up on those sentiments, because you find in the book of Acts, Brent, get ready. Chapter 7, verse 60, actually 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Wow. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, getting ready to be separated from his wife, never to see his kids again, being separated. Who knows whether his wife had any really a way of supporting herself. Maybe the family getting ready to go through untold, and he being killed for something that he did not do, being killed unjustly. You can think in the mind, plenty of other words that Stephen could have been saying to these men other than crying out to God and asking him, lay not this sin to the charge. But what I'm thinking in my mind is he's probably taken a page out of the Lord Jesus Christ's scriptures. And he's probably saw how the Lord reacted, probably read about it, understood it, and said, I want to be the same thing. So there's this emulation. There's this idea that this is how the Lord is. That's how I want to be. And you know, that is kind of how we ought to be as Christians. You know we idolize people in society, and there are certain people that we look up to and say, man, I'd like to be like that. Maybe someone who's a successful businessman or somebody who's very popular in culture or whatever. But we ought to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, man, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I want to be like the Lord. What did the Lord say? How did he react? And man, that's how I want to react. You know, there's just this emulation that's involved here. And but you notice there is an amazing transition as we go over to Revelation chapter 6, when the world itself is coming apart and everything that you banked on, everything that you counted on is now just falling into the dust and becoming as nothing. And you've got a group under there, and they are not asking for the forgiveness of those that slayed them. Do you notice that? They're not asking forgiveness. There's a different air, and I want you to understand that in the book of Revelation, their judgment is coming.
Yes.
The world has been warned, the world has been prepared, the world has been taught, and the world has rejected God for the last time. There are no more chances. When we get to the book of Revelation, there are no more chances. They're not second chances. There are not, let us give another chance. I'll tell you something else about the book of Revelation. There are no Moses standing between the people and God and pleading for the souls of men anymore. There are no people pleading for their souls. Judgment's coming. Do you know that? I think that they're picking up on what the Lord is doing here, and it's like they're agreeing with God. Sometimes it's hard to agree with God. And maybe for you it's easy. Maybe for you, everything that God does is great. Everything that God does is good. There are a lot of things that God does that I scratch my head and I'm going, Lord, you're Lord. You're going to do what you're going to do. I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand why. There's just some things about God that I don't understand. But I know this, that he is more powerful than I am. He's smarter than I am. He's greater than I am. And that I have no right to oppose him. I have no right to question his motives. And you find several times in the book of Revelation where those that are around the altar, those that are associated with the Lord, they say, true and righteous are thy judgments, Lord. Amen. They're agreeing with him, saying, Lord, it's true. It's right. The world needs to be judged. It's time. Everything's finished. It's time. And so these souls are here and they're crying out from under the altar, and they're praying for vengeance. Now, I'll tell you one thing that they're not doing, because this is a warning. They are not taking vengeance. They are praying for vengeance. They are praying for things to be made right. They are praying for the innocent victims to be vindicated and for the perpetrators to be punished. They're praying for justice. Isn't that what you pray for? Last night, me and Elizabeth, you know what we were doing? We were talking and we were hoping and we were praying for justice. Lord, find the people that did this. Find the people that killed our friend. Find the people that did this. You know what we're praying for? We're praying for justice.
Right.
And now justice is finally being administered on the earth. It's an amazing time. A time that there never was before, nor ever will be. God focuses this time of revelation in this small concise period of time as a time that was never before and never going to be like it again. And so they're crying. So I want you to know that there's a transition in their prayer. There's just a difference in their attitude. It's time. It's time to finish this up. It's time to make these things right. It's time to they're recognizing God's power. They're like, oh Lord, you know, I tell you what, this is a good guide for us, by the way, because there's three attributes of God that they identify when they're crying out to the Lord. And it's very instructive for us. Number one, they address him as Lord. Number two, they address him as holy. And number three, they address him as true. And these are characteristics based on how we can approach God, how we can pray to God. We can, number one, pray to him as Lord. Hey, if the Lord does not have power to do and to answer my prayer and to avenge me of my adversaries and to deliver me from my predicament and to help me in my time of need, why would I waste my time and pray to him? But he's Lord. He got power over heaven and earth. He's got the power to move men's minds. He's got the, have you ever experienced God doing something amazing in your life? It's because he's got the power to do it. And it's nothing to him. He can act. He can intervene. He can change the situation. He can give you strength when you don't have any strength. He can give you courage when you need courage. He can give you direction and wisdom when you need direction. And we can cry out to him and ask him for it because he's Lord. We are addressing the God of the universe. I can't even address our governor that way. I can't call the governor up on the phone and say, hey buddy Abbott, you know, hey, this is Brian down here, and say, man, I got no clout, I got no pull, I need to know somebody on his staff, you know, I need to have some sort of an in. Man, when we get saved, we have a direct line to God. These souls under the altar, they weren't just stewing in their own resentment and their own passion and their own their own desire for vindication and their own desire for justice. They actually had someone that they could go to, and that's the judge of all the earth. But they also address him as holy. And you know, God is holy. If you don't think he is not offended with the sins of the wicked, you just need to reread your Bible and understand. God does not overlook. God is not untouched by the filthiness and the wicked. You know, God is offended when people worship idols instead of him. God is offended when people ascribe to other things, things that God did, when they take the attributes of God and ascribe them to something else, when they take this incredible creation of God and ascribe it to some sort of an evolution. You know, yeah, God's offended by that. God is holy and just. And God is righteous. So yes, the wickedness affects God too. It offends God too. Understand that we should never get used to this wickedness. I understand sometimes we just want to blow it off and not think about it, but our souls are vexed day to day with the unrighteous deeds. and it's just because we're associated with God. We want to be holy like God is. We want to be righteous. Listen, it's not just those wicked guys out there that my soul gets vexed. My soul gets vexed with my own sin. When I look inside my own soul and I see things that offend God and I'm like, Lord, why am I that way? Lord, please forgive me. Help me not to be that way. You know, my soul gets vexed like that. I am approaching a holy God. Not only that, I'm approaching a true God, one who keeps his promises. Did not God say that he was going to judge the earth? Did not God say that he was going to give a specific period of time? He was going to give the world space to repent. He was going to give them time, but there would come a time when he would judge the heaven and the earth. And he's warned us many, many times that this event was coming, that time was growing short, that your time to call on the Lord, your time to serve the Lord, your time to do what you can for the Lord is fast drawing to a close. He is going to keep his promises.
Amen.
I'm sure many of you parents understand the worst thing in the world you can do to a child is to give a command and not back it up, to give a warning and then blow it off.
Right.
It teaches that child that your word is not reliable,
right,
and so then they act accordingly. But God's word is reliable. What he says, shall he not do it? God's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. And so are we surprised that God is orchestrating events for the annihilation of the world as we know it? Were we surprised that the book of Revelation is actually something that is going to come to pass? We shouldn't be, because God told us it was going to happen, and God keeps his promises. But that's in the negative. God also keeps his promises in the positive. And they know that. These souls under the altar, they know what God promised. They know that God's going to give vindication. God is also going to give good things. God's not just in the negative. God's in the positive. You know, there's a reason why you need to leave vengeance in the hands of the Lord. Number one, because he's Lord, because he's holy, and because he's true. That's why you need to leave. You don't want vengeance in my hands.
No.
Vengeance in my hands is emotional. Because I tell you what, when things like what happened last night happen in our family and among our friends, my emotions, I'm like, you know, death is not good enough for it. You know, it's time, you know, shoot him in one foot, then talk to him, shoot him in the other foot, then talk to him, and shoot him in the kneecap and talk to him, and shoot him at, and just work your way up the body until, you know, my vengeance is so emotional and so unreasonable that it will go far beyond the crime. We know that that's the case. And we have Christians that think that it's to their benefit to take vengeance. Have we not had people that are actual believers in the Lord go and gun down abortion clinic doctors,
right,
and try to justify it, making it seem like their murder is justified? I'm telling you, their murder is not justified. We're not to take vengeance. You know, vengeance is for governments. Governments can take vengeance. They have the right to bear the rule. They have right to take vengeance. And God has the right to take vengeance. But you know what he tells us? He tells us very clearly. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Vengeance belongs to me. Now this ought to, number one, comfort you, knowing that God's going to make things right. And that's not just a platitude. That's not just a phrase that we speak in order to just, you know, comfort ourselves. God is going to make things right. We have a lot of injustice in this world. God's going to make things right. Things are going to work out. It is God's promise that things are going to be made right. There is justice in the world, and the justice comes from God. But they're asking him to judge and avenge their blood on them that dwell on the earth. You know, there's a recognition. There's this wariness, but there's also this recognition. There's an expectation. There's an expectation of what the Lord's going to do. You know, we ought to take their example, and we ought to pray to a Lord that's got all the power. We ought to pray to a Lord that has, that is holy and righteous, and we ought to pray to a Lord that's true. So they're praying. But if the story ended there, it'd be a pretty sad story. If their prayers were never answered, if their souls were never vindicated, if the judgment never came, then their prayers would be pretty sad. They'd be left undefended. They'd be left to themselves and with no answer to their prayer. But you know that that's not the case here. Look at that next verse in verse 11. This is God's response. It says, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now, in one sense, you're saying, wow, that's not much of an answer to prayer. Hey, no, you know, I'm sorry, your uncle, he's going to have to die too. You know, we're waiting for him. We're waiting for them to kill him. Why are you waiting to kill him? Intervene now. Let's stop this bloodshed right now. But God has an idea why he's waiting. Do you know that many people in this room, myself included, are saved because God waited. God waited. Man, if God had bailed out on me the first time a Christian had approached me and tried to give me the gospel, I wouldn't be saved now and I'd be walking dead. I'd be just in this life, but ready to die and be separated from God for eternity. God waited. I am convinced God waited for me. I'm convinced he sent somebody else. And then he sent somebody else. And finally, he sent two men over there at Fort Sam that finally got through to this thick head of mine and softened my heart enough. And finally, I got saved. I did have this sense that this was, I don't know if it was true or not, or just some emotion that I was experiencing, but I had this sense that that was my last chance, whether it was or not. But you know what? I'm thankful. I'm thankful God waited. Why doesn't he just wrap everything up now? Why doesn't he just take everything? Why don't we call fire down from heaven right now and destroy them? Because there's still some folks that are going to get saved. I don't know. God's got a reason why he's waiting. God's timetables are righteous and they're good. And I want you to know that you got to trust God. You got to let him do what he's doing. He is orchestrating events. You think all these things happening in the world are just random events that are just happening? No, God has control. God sets up kings. God puts down others. God causes it to stop raining. God causes it to rain. God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust alike. If there's a drought, look to God. If there's a weather event, look to God. If there's political unrest, look to God. God is orchestrating events, and he is orchestrating events in order to finally set up his kingdom one day on this earth. You gotta trust that what God is doing is right and good. And you gotta let him have what he needs to do this. We can't separate the wheat from the tares. We can't separate the believers from the unbelievers. You gotta let God do that. You gotta let God do that. But he told them to wait. I know we read the passage that said he will speedily avenge those. And you're thinking in the mind, you're thinking like, yeah, right now. He's going to avenge me right now. But God has his timetable. But white robes were given unto every one of them. To me, this is significant. This is good. I wrote down the passage. Yeah, look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, he says there in verse 44, he says, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Think about that for a minute.
Yeah.
Now I know white robes signifies salvation. It signifies the righteousness of Christ. It's a symbol of the salvation that God freely gives us. And I know that and I understand that. But just the fact that now they are being clothed with white robes, they are being declared as sons of God, they are being told that they are kings and priests and they're going to reign on the earth. They're being told that all of a sudden their level of honor is elevated. Here on earth, they were despised. And people look at them and kind of like I look at some of these crazy cults. You know, I look at some of these crazy cults and I'm thinking, what are those people thinking? You know, I don't want to have any, these white supremacist groups. You know, I just look at them with shame and despise them and think, how in the world could they get it so wrong? Well, I want you to know that the world looks on true Christianity in the same way.
Right.
They're looking at you thinking, how in the world could you possibly put your faith in a God that we don't even know exists? How, and they hate God. God. Now, I don't understand that. I understand hating Christians. There's been a few Christians that I have disliked, and they're saved and going to heaven. I'm be with them for eternity, but I'd rather not hang out with them here on this earth, you know. I can understand that a little bit. I can even understand some churches. You know, some churches are really off on the deep end, and I can understand really disliking some churches. But hating God? Where's the win in that? A despiteful hatred of God. And there have been people that have just put their entire being to hate God and to despise Him. And not only that, but to devalue everything that He does. And He makes a statement here. He says, how is it that you can get honor one from another, but you don't value the honor that comes from God? I think this is significant because here's a group of people here that have decided they want the honor of God more than the honor of men. And the honor of men can be intoxicating, let me tell you. They put a little pretty ribbon on your chest, you know, and they tell you that you're a good person and they give you honor. Let me tell you, look in history and see how long honor lasts. They told the Lord one week, Hosanna, he that comes in the name of the Lord. The next week they were saying, crucify him. That's the honor of men right there. You have them that they'll lift some people up in society and they'll say, hey, this is a great man. And the next thing you know, they'll turn around and find some skeleton in this closet and they want to ruin that man's life. Listen, the honor of men is nothing. If you're seeking for the praise of men, you need to stop. If you're seeking for the acceptance of this world, you need to give it up. There's an honor that comes from God. And this group, you would think, been the most unlikely group. They died in cold blood for their faith and now they're being honored. Do you know that we have an incredible hope? I know right now, struggling through this earth, right? We're kind of struggling and kind of, you know, and believe me, we face some incredible persecution, don't we? I mean, aren't we so despised, you know? Somebody gives us a look, somebody laughs at us, you know? I'm telling you what, we don't know anything about persecution. There are some groups in this world that are persecuted. We might want to change our mind and make sure that we are loyal to the Lord so that if persecution does come our way, that we've got the ability to withstand it. But God gave them white robes. You see, that's what God does. God's got the power to give white robes. You compare that to that other group. That other group is crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the Lamb. Do you see what's going on here? The true believers are finally being vindicated. They are being vindicated. All of the crimes that have been perpetrated against them are being solved and they're being judged and they're being given white robes and they're also given to rest. And I don't know about you, but it used to be that heaven didn't have that much of an attraction for me because, you know, mansions take a lot of work to work on if you don't know it. their plumbing goes out, you know, their roofs leak and their sheetrock falls apart, and mansions are a lot of work to keep going. So I'm not in mansions yet, but I'm telling you, white robes to finally be righteous, to finally be separated from sin forever, to finally be able to talk to the Lord with no ulterior motives, to finally not have a wicked thought in my mind, to finally be righteous. That's God's heritage for us. He saved us from the power of sin. He is right now in this world saving us from the, he saved us from the penalty of sin, which is death. He's saving us from the power of sin here in this life, and one day he's going to save us from the very presence of sin. Can you see this right here? Here's the Lord. You might think this is the worst book in the world because here is an austere God coming down to judge men, and they have no defense against him. There is no nuclear weapon. There's no artillery. There's no mine. There is nothing that can slow down the Lord's judgment. The people of the world are completely and totally defenseless against the Lamb that has come. And yet, isn't it amazing? There's a group of people that are worshiping the Lamb and crying out, "Just and true are thy ways. Everything you do is good. Bring it on, Lord. We're ready for you to reign." And they're giving him all the honor and all the glory. And God is turning and giving him white robes, and they're giving him rest, you know. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that rest. Are you looking forward to some rest?
Amen.
I'm looking forward to some rest. They used to have a program called Respite, and Judy and I would hire nurses to come in and take care of Alyssa. Why? so that we could rest. And all we did is we walked from Alyssa's room across the living room into our bedroom, plowed down on the bed, and said, "We ain't doing nothing but sleeping. Sorry, kids. Other kids, you're on your own. Get what you want out of the fridge. We're done. We're finished. We're going to rest." I want you to know that those that die in the Lord are going to rest from their labors.
Amen.
They are going to rest. The anxiety is going to be gone. The anticipation, all that stuff is going to be gone, and you're finally going to be at rest. People of the world say rest in peace, and they have no clue what they're talking about. They're thinking that you're just laying in your body down in the grave. No, God's got a rest for his people. He's giving them rest, and he's giving them hope. I'm telling you what, God has given these people amazing things, and he has filled their hearts with gratitude and with love at the very same time that the nations of the world are beside themselves with anger and with fury and with hatred and with vileness towards the Lord, and they will not repent. And God finally destroys them, and they're separated from God forever. Listen, this ought to teach you something. It ought to teach you that right now, right here, while you've got your mind, while you've got your faculties, and this is not emotional persuasion, this is not manipulation, this is just cold hard facts, is that God is going to judge the earth. What side are you on? What side are you going to be on? Because you can't serve two masters. You can't have one hand in the world and one hand in God. You can't have the benefits of both. You got to decide today whose side you're on. Are you going to be with the Lamb and maybe lose your life? Maybe lose everything that you own, but be with him forever in eternity? Or are you going to be against him? Because I'm telling you what, if you're against him, if you die without any kind of a covering for your sin, if you die, and I tell you what, Abel's blood, it cried out to the ground from vengeance. The Bible says that Jesus' blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. And Jesus' blood is actually able to save you from your sins.
Amen.
He can change your life right now. You might be thinking, "Man, I don't like God because he did this, or because he took away this, or because he caused this." You got to drop all opposition to God right now. You got to take him. You got to surrender to him. You've got to right now, while you have time, give yourself to Jesus Christ before it's too late. Because these two groups are diametrically opposed to each other. They never will meet, and you got to be on the right side. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this message, Lord, and the word that's in it, Lord, that you touch every heart. If there's a soul in here that